I'd like to read again, please, in the book of Isaiah, this time in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm reading at verse 12. I would like to read verse 11, although I won't be preaching from it, but it is such a beautiful verse, it's difficult to miss it. Verse 11 of Isaiah 40, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." And very clearly that is the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. Verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" Now back to the book of Job, if you will, just before the Psalms, Job chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the book of Job, verse 7 of Job 12. "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Now Psalm 22, the great Psalm of the suffering Savior, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the Savior was born, 1,000 years before the Savior was born. Let me read to you, please, from verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Can I read one more very well-known passage in the New Testament in the Gospel of John? John's Gospel, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verse 27. John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I," that is the Lord Jesus, "and my Father are one." I've read tonight about the hand of the Lord. And if you're a very careful listener to what is read, you will see that we have read about the hand of God and the hand of Christ. But I'm not very much interested tonight in trying to make a difference. You know, we believe in the Holy Trinity. I can tell you something that might be a help to you. And this you can apply to almost anything you meet in the religious world. If people do not believe in the Holy Trinity, they do not belong to the faith which was once for all delivered at the beginning. All true Christians who believe the Bible believe in the Holy Trinity. And when I tell you that, I have to tell you that there is not a modern day cult that believes in the Trinity. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three and yet one, as the Lord Jesus said in the verse we just read in John 10, "I and the Father are one." And I'm not going to try to give you some simple little earthly illustration of the Trinity, because there actually is none. The Trinity is, I thrilled at the word Mr. Paisley read tonight. I think they are among some of the greatest words in all the Bible. This is the God who inhabits eternity. And what wondrous language that is. It's not just the God who is in eternity, but he's the God who inhabits eternity. The eternal God. So I have read to you tonight about the hand of God, if you will. The hand of Christ. We have read about creation being in his hand. And we have read about souls being in his hand. And we have read about a nail being in his hand. And we have read about sheep being in his hand. There's a verse we often quote in the gospel and preached from it one night this past week. It's John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. But there's a verse that comes just before that, verse 36 of John 3. And it says, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. God gave everything into the hand of his Son. When it was a work of creation, when it was bringing the world from nothing, when it was the creation of a universe, the galaxies of stars, the vast systems that God has made, God gave that work into the hand of the Lord Jesus. And there was nothing made that was not made by him. In fact, there's a wondrous verse in Colossians 1:16 that tells us that he's the one by whom it all was made, and he's the one through whom it all exists, and he's the one for whom it all has been. There's a mighty maker. But men have tried to dismiss him from his own creation. With a wave of their hand, men have just tried to dismiss God out of his own world and forget God in their thoughts. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But let me read that verse to you again in a way that is much more personal. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. And so there are many who never have God in their thoughts. They have dismissed God out of their lives, out of their thinking. And they've dismissed God from his own creation. But I want to tell you, it is not easy to dismiss God from his own creation. Dr. Julian Huxley, who was the head of UNESCO and one of the great scientists of the 20th century, Dr. Julian Huxley said, it is impossible to prove that life began by spontaneous generation. And he said, it is impossible to find enough proof for evolution. But he said, the only alternative is unthinkable. Did you follow that? He said, the only alternative is unthinkable. What was he doing? He was accepting something that cannot be proved, rather than to admit it was God. And to him, to think it was God was unthinkable. I hope it's not for you like that, friend. Because everywhere and nowhere so completely as in that body tonight in which you live is the evidence of God's power more fully displayed. You know that the smallest cell in your body, the smallest living form within you tonight, is only made up of 6 or 7 elements. And a chemist could put those 6 or 7 elements into a test tube and say to you, here are the 7 elements that make up a life cell. But what he has in the test tube is not a life cell. It's just 7 elements that make nothing. But that simplest life cell in you is so complex. 7 elements that are so complex that Dr. Edwin Conklin of Princeton University said, it's like this. If you can imagine Webster's unabridged dictionary, And because I do some writing and editing, I have Webster's Unabridged Dictionary in my office. I tell you, two vast volumes of a vast dictionary. And Dr. Edwin Conklin said, it is the same thing to suppose that the simplest life cell came about by time and chance as it is to suppose that Webster's Unabridged Dictionary was produced by an explosion in a printing shop. Couldn't be. I want to tell you, my friend, God makes it. And he holds your very breath in his hand. And your maker calls you to account. That's solemn. And this is the God who holds creation in his hand. He made it all. He holds it all in being. It's all in existence because of his power. And you too are in life tonight. And you have mind. And you have heart. And you have soul. And you have spirit. Because God made you like that. But you're not like God made you. I am not like God made me. For I have become a sinner. A sinner by my own willful choice. A sinner by my own wrong. I have chosen to be a sinner against the God who made me. And as a sinner, I am not right with God. And as a sinner, if I die like this, I will come under his judgment forever. I think it's most interesting in Job chapter 12 that the very fish of the sea would teach us, the very birds that fly in the heavens, the creation all around us has a voice to tell us. And do you not know that in the hand of God is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? I'm very aware of that tonight. A few months ago, I was on my way to a Christian conference. I was traveling down a narrow, wet, twisty road. And a big tractor trailer, too big for the road, hit me. My car, out of control. And you know, I've never had an accident before. And sometimes, you know, you might think, well, if anything like this ever happens to me, I'll be kind of ready for it, and I'll do something very clever. No, I didn't do anything very clever. When that big tractor trailer hit me with his big tire, my car was out of control. And I spun across the road, and a truck coming the other way plowed into me. And that big heavy car was just a pile of scrap metal. And I was lying unconscious, blood pouring over my body. Somehow or other, those medical professionals got into that vehicle. How they get in, I can't tell you. I don't know anything about it. I was unconscious. And they loaded me on a board and got me out of the vehicle and into their ambulance. About 40 minutes later, just as we approached the hospital, I came to. And they said, do you know where you are? And I said, I suppose I'm in an ambulance. Yes, they said, you are. And where do you think you're going? And I said, I suppose I'm going to the hospital. And they said, yes, you are. We think you have a very serious neck injury. So they took me in and they kept me for 4 hours strapped down on that board. And they said, don't even move. Don't even think of it. But you know, I'm here tonight. And God spared me. Do you know that while I lay for those 4 hours on that board in that emergency room in that hospital, they brought in other people from vehicles, and I saw these vehicles the next day. They were scarcely even crushed. And they brought them in dead. And I'm alive. God holds your breath in his hand. I believe that, Grant. I believe God holds my breath in his hand. What a solemn thing it is to have sinned against the God who holds your breath. And what a solemn thing it is to be a sinner before a holy God. I can tell you that he is high and lofty. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. And you cannot afford to dismiss God from your thinking. Will you think for a moment tonight, if you haven't done it for years, will you stop just now? Will you seriously consider a most solemn question? Where will I be in eternity? Where will I be forever? For you are a soul that will never cease to be, a soul that will go on and on and on as long as the throne of God will stand. And that precious soul of yours, friend, and I say it with deep tenderness, that soul of yours will be saved or be lost forever and ever. Don't you know that in his hand is the soul of every living thing? And you cannot afford the terrible risk of going on another day without Christ, without a Savior, in your sins upon your soul, as a heavy weight that could crush you down to hell. Psalm 22 is a miracle. I know people say today, well, it was okay to talk about miracles back there in the days of Christ. He fed the 5,000, he raised Lazarus from the dead, he stilled the storm on Galilee, he rose from the dead himself. But we haven't seen any of those miracles. We don't have them today. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You have the most faithful miracle, the most easily proven miracle that God has ever given to man. You have it today. Do you want to know if God is real? I can show you that he's real. Do you see the words of Psalm 22? They were written by David, the great king of Israel. They were written 1,000 years B.C. before Christ was born. The Jews had this Psalm 22 for 10 centuries. I have a Jewish Bible. I'm certain others here do as well. The words of Psalm 22 in that Jewish Bible are just exactly the same as they are in this King James Version. And what does it say in Psalm 22? Well, it says that there would be one who would be forsaken by God. He would be despised and rejected. Wicked men would gather around him and would pierce his hands and his feet. And then they would take his garments, and they would divide the garments among those who were tormenting him. And then there would be a garment that they wouldn't be able to divide, and they would gamble for it. And the one who won the gamble would get the garment. Did that all happen? It all happened exactly like that. I often think it would have been a wonderful thing to be able to go up that day to one of those four soldiers that crucified him. You see, the soldiers who did the cruel act, the little they got were the possessions of the victim. And so the few possessions of my blessed Lord were to be given into the hand of four Roman soldiers. And they divided his garments among them. The few things that he owned. That's very touching to me. But then there was this seamless coat. This garment that had no seam, that was woven from the top down to the bottom. And they said, let's not rend it. It would just be torn rags. Let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And there down at the foot of the cross, they cast their lots. And one of them won it. He took the robe of Christ home with him that day. I would love to have gone up to those soldiers and tapped them on the shoulder and said, you see what you're doing here? This is written in the Bible 1,000 years ago. Oh, I tell you, talk about fright. They didn't know they were doing what was in the Bible. They didn't know there ever was a David likely. And certainly never knew that he wrote like that, describing exactly what they
Who knew that that would ever happen? Do you know what will happen tomorrow? God knew what would happen 1,000 years before it happened. Do you know how many features there are like that in Psalm 22? There are 14 of them. 14 clear, distinct, graphic features that men did to the Savior, and they didn't even know they were doing what was written a whole millennium in the past. That's God's Word. That is God's Word. But I want to speak to you tonight about the Savior who had a nail in his hand. You know, when they crucified him, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, there's just three words. It says in every Gospel, three words. They crucified him. But oh, what an act to describe in three words. They laid his form upon the cross. They planted a nail in his hand. And they raised the hammer. And the first blow must have driven that nail crushing through the skin and flesh. And the hammer swung low. And they nailed my Lord to the tree. He had nails in his hands. And in his blessed feet. And they lifted the cross up. And they dropped it into a hole in the ground. And we read in Psalm 22 that all his bones were out of joint. He hung on the cross with a body racked with pain and bathed in blood. Why was there a nail in his hand? Listen to what it says. Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, I've been saying that I'm a sinner, that I'm guilty. Mr. Paisley's been telling you that we're bound for eternity. And in that eternity, there will be a heaven or a hell for you and for me. Why did the Savior suffer? Why was he wounded? Oh, friend, he was wounded on Calvary. Because of your sins. I'm just very simple. I sang as a little boy in Sunday school, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. We were reminded today of a beautiful hymn. I was spoke down there in Amman, Oman, they made that hymn in their hymn book in English in honor of Mr. Paisley coming to preach the Word of God to them. We heard about that this afternoon. What was the hymn? Well, it fits my little subject tonight very thoroughly. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. But I love that verse 3 of that hymn. It has often thrilled me. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, gave him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled, he died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Thomas said, I won't believe. Thomas said, except I see in his hand the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the next first day of the week, the disciples were gathered and Thomas was with them in the upper room. 11 men gathered together and the Lord Jesus came and stood in the midst. And as his eyes traveled about that little company, he fastened his gaze on Thomas and he said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hand.
Thomas looked at her. A living man. And he has on him the wounds of death. A great gaping wound in his side. The wounds of the nails in his hands and feet. The prints of the nails. What did Thomas do? Do you think that he touched him? Do you think that he reached out his hand and put it into the print of the nail? I know he didn't. Well, you do, you say? Yes. Do you know why? The Lord Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Thomas saw a living man with the wounds of death on him. What did he say? My Lord and my God. Do you want to know who my God is? He had nails in his hands. And in heaven today, my God has the wounds of Calvary on him. That man down there in Texas who says he's the Lamb has no nail prints in his hands. He's not the Lamb. Do you know who the Lamb is? Revelation 17 and verse 14 says, the Lamb is the Lord of Lords, and the Lamb is the King of Kings. And he was wounded for our transgressions. There are people here tonight, and they just take that for themselves. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for me. And that's how we know we're saved. And you can know it if you take that Savior for yourself. The sheep are in his hand. I think it's wonderful to know that there's a hand that holds heaven and earth. There's a dear man that used to come here to meeting many years ago. His name was Jim French. He was going in for open heart surgery. The risk was far greater in those days than it is today. I went to see him in the hospital just before he went in for his surgery. You know what he said? He said, I'm not just in the hand of the surgeon. He said, I'm in the hand that holds heaven and earth. Oh, I want to tell you, that's a wonderful thrill. To be in the hand that holds heaven and earth. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can you know that? Yes. How could you know it? Because you could take his word for it if you would. You could believe him. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'll never be in hell. I deserve to be there. I'll never be in the lake of fire. I deserve to be there. I'll never be lost forever. I deserve to be lost. He says, I'll never perish. I believe him. And if you said to me tonight, but how do you really know you're saved? I just have his word. I believe him. He said it. And I have eternal life. Would you like to have it? You can. Just believe him. Listen to his own words. Verily, verily. Well, that should give you great assurance. Verily means it's true. It's not a fable. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's true, the Savior said. It's true. I'm talking to you. He that listens to me and believes God that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come up for the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy holy word. We sense that there are some who are listening most attentively, taking in what is preached perhaps. How we pray for this, how we long for it. For we know that when the voice of the preacher is silent, it takes the mighty power of God to impress thy word on hearts and consciences. And so we pray that thou wilt do thine own work tonight. We know there'll be another power present, for we are told that then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Rebuke Satan tonight, defeat his power, and may thy word sink deep into hearts. And may this be the beginning of blessing for these precious souls. Oh God, we pray for salvation tonight. We pray for the salvation of souls, for the honor of our Lord Jesus, and for the eternal blessing of these precious souls. In his name, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Number 32, down from the glory the Savior came. Often sing this beautiful hymn. We think it's one of the very best of all the gospel hymns we sing. There is my surety, he firmly stood. But we have someone here tonight who has some questions to ask. We can answer them from the Word of God, not from our opinion or thought, but from Scripture. And we invite you to make your request known, and we would be glad to stay and talk with you if you have a desire to speak further about these matters. Meetings are continuing, as you've heard, each night except Saturday. The meeting tonight was 7:30, but each night through the week, the meeting is from 8 till 9. And as you can see from the clock, we try to close on time. The practice we have, and we try to keep that up. So the meeting is from 8 to 9 through the week. And we invite you to come back. Please come. If the Lord has not come, we'll still be here preaching the gospel. Prayer meeting at 7:30. And after the meeting tonight, there will be those who will be going immediately downstairs, and they'll be praying that God will bless the gospel that has been preached here tonight. Number 32, just verses 1 and 2. And thank you for coming.
Down from the glory, the Savior.